Last Sunday, we began a short series talking about conversions, examples of conversions, people being converted to Jesus Christ, which is what this is all about. It's what our lives are all about, being changed in such a way that we can come to Jesus. And quite often, the question arises, well, what does it take? What is the process involved in being converted? And there's not a better place to go, not a safer place to go than the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is full of examples of conversion. And so we're going to engage in this study. Talked last week about the conversion of a man named Cornelius. And this morning we're going to be talking about the conversion of an Ethiopian treasurer. These lessons, and this is not an apology, it's an explanation. I'm trying to make these lessons just as simple and clear as I possibly can. There's no sense in talking about this very important subject and making it complicated. And sometimes in the religious world, that's what's done. What does the text of Scripture say in these conversion stories in the book of Acts? And we'll not go wrong if we do what we find in the book of Acts. If you would, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. I want to read. I normally don't do a lot of this, but I want to this morning in Acts chapter 8. And let's begin reading with verse 28. And just read the story of the conversion of this Ethiopian treasurer. And then we'll talk about some specific things that we see illustrated in the story. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." I think that story is so simple that I could stop right there and just ask the question, Is there anyone here this morning who has not done what the Ethiopian did? And if not, why don't you do it this morning, right now? I think it's that simple. But I want to take the time to go through some things. And just to make sure, just as the Ethiopian, as we'll see in a moment, just as the Ethiopian said, he needed some things clarified. When Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except someone guide me or talk to me further about this?" And so that's what I want to do in the balance of our time this morning, is to go through the story and look at really three things. I want to talk, first of all, about the role of the angel, or who I believe is the Holy Spirit in this case. And then we'll talk about the role of Philip, and we'll look and examine the role of the Ethiopian. Just these three major points. And then we want to give people an opportunity who have not done what the Ethiopian did to do that. It says that, the text says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying. Now the word angel just means a messenger. It does not necessarily mean some kind of angelic being. It could mean that, some sort of heavenly being. It could mean that. It could be that kind of a messenger. But the word angel can also mean a human messenger. It depends on the context. We read in the context of Acts 8, not only about the angel, but we also read about the Holy Spirit talking to Philip. The Holy Spirit telling Philip to do this, to do that, to go here and to go there. It's my conclusion, and not something that I would press, but it's my conclusion that this angel, in verse 26, is the Holy Spirit. He was the messenger that spoke to Philip and told Philip, get up and go south of the road that sends from Jerusalem to Gaza. But the major point I want us to understand here is that while the Holy Spirit, whether he's the angel or not, we know the Holy Spirit is here because he's directing Philip in some things. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit did not bring about the conversion of this Ethiopian by directly operating upon the Ethiopian. Now, this is something that is a very popular concept in the religious world, that a person is converted whenever the Holy Spirit comes down and directly in some way, some emotional, subjective way, causes a person to come to the Lord. That is not what happened here in this story. The Holy Spirit was involved in two ways in this story. The Holy Spirit guided Philip to go to the Ethiopian. He told him, there's an Ethiopian in a chariot, and he's headed south from Jerusalem. He's in this chariot, and I want you to go down there. Now, the Holy Spirit did that. And the second thing the Holy Spirit did, as far as being active in the conversion of the Ethiopian, the Ethiopian was reading from the Old Testament scriptures, of course, because those were the only scriptures available at that time. And the section of scripture he was reading from in verses 32 and 33 was from what we call today Isaiah chapter 53. Old Testament hadn't been divided up into chapters and verses at this time. The Holy Spirit had inspired Isaiah. The Holy Spirit had spoken to Isaiah and told him what to write. Many times in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about, thus saith the Lord. The Lord told me to say this. Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, this angel or the Holy Spirit was involved in the conversion of the Ethiopian, only in the sense that he told Philip to go down and talk to the Ethiopian. And the Holy Spirit had inspired the scripture, had inspired the text from which the Ethiopian was reading. Let me caution you, be very, very careful when you hear religious people talk today about being converted as a result of a direct operation in some subjective emotional way, that this is how you're going to be converted. That was not the case, as we saw last week, with Cornelius, and it's not the case, as we're seeing today, with this Ethiopian. But take a look also at the role of Philip. Philip preached the gospel to the Ethiopian. I know this because of a verse I didn't read a while ago, saved it till now. Verse 40, which is really the end of the story. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel. Now, if he kept preaching the gospel, that's an indication that that's what he had been doing with the Ethiopian here, beginning in verse 26. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What's the gospel? The gospel is what? It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. And the appearances of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about the first 8 or 9 verses. That's those four elements sum up, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what Philip had been preaching prior to his conversation with the Ethiopian. During his conversation with the Ethiopian, those are things that he preached, and he kept preaching the gospel. But then, notice verse 35. After the Ethiopian told Philip, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Luke says that Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. Philip was not a Church of Christ preacher. Okay? Philip was not a Church of Christ preacher. Philip had been preaching the gospel. Philip was a gospel preacher. Philip here, in dealing with the Ethiopian, was not preaching Church of Christ doctrine. Philip would have been stunned. He would have been amazed and disappointed if he had heard people back then talking the way sometimes people talk today. Church of Christ preacher. What is the church? Let me tell you what the church teaches, Philip, Ethiopian. Let me tell you what the church teaches. No. Philip didn't go around preaching the Church of Christ doctrine. He went around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus to him. If you want to call Philip some kind of a preacher, call him a Jesus preacher. Call him a Church of Christ preacher? No, not at all. Call him a Jesus preacher, call him a gospel preacher. That's what he was doing. Now, when Philip preached Jesus to this Ethiopian, I know that in preaching Jesus, He preached baptism. How do you know that, David? The reason I know that is because of verse 36. They went along the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now go back to Isaiah 53. You have to do it now, but sometimes go back to Isaiah 53 and read all of Isaiah 53. In fact, read the entire book of Isaiah. But since the Ethiopian was reading from what we call the 53rd chapter, read that 53rd chapter sometime and find the word baptism in there. It's not there. The word baptism, or the act of baptizing, is not found anywhere in Isaiah chapter 53. But I know that in preaching Jesus, Philip preached not only baptism, he preached water baptism, and not only that, he preached baptism that was immersion. Now, how do I know all of that? How else do you explain the Ethiopian saying, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Where did the Ethiopian get the idea about being immersed in water? He had to have gotten that from the preaching of Philip when Philip preached Jesus. For those who think that there is no such thing as necessary inference, necessary conclusion, that we're not taught as a result of necessary inference, explain this. It is a necessary inference, it is a necessary conclusion that preaching Jesus involves preaching immersion in water. There is no other way to explain the connection between preaching Jesus and the Ethiopian saying, "Look, water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And I know, and I don't have to do a Greek word study, I know that baptism is not sprinkling. I know that baptism is not pouring, because of verse 38 beginning. And he ordered, that is the Ethiopian, ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. Now, why would two grown men go down into the water? As a result of one of them saying, "See, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Why would two men go down into the water if all Philip had to do was reach down and get some water in his hand and sprinkle it on him or pour it on him, as is done today in a lot of religious groups, then why did they both have to go down into the water? They both went out of the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. It seems that Luke is trying to stress that point. And he, Philip, baptized him, the Ethiopian. Now, does it get much more simple than that? And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God snatched Philip away. Now notice the latter part of verse 39. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, question. Why did the Ethiopian go on his way rejoicing? Now here's another one of those absolutely necessary conclusions or inferences. Why did he go on his way rejoicing? For the simple reason, and you take everything that's said about baptism in the book of Acts, for the simple reason that the Ethiopian had something now that he did not have prior to being baptized. And what was that? The remission of his sins. He had good reason to rejoice because of that. No other explanation for why he should go on his way rejoicing, other than the fact that he had something now that he didn't have before. Well, the role of Philip was to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus, not some Church of Christ doctrine. And he preached immersion in water for the remission of sins. How do I know that? Because as soon as the Ethiopian saw the water, he says, "Look, water, what hinders me from being baptized? Not after I get back to Ethiopia. Not in a week or two. Now." There was an immediacy attached to baptism for the simple reason that remission of sins is attached to baptism. That was the role of Philip. But then, the role of the Ethiopian. This man was serious about his relationship with God. How do I know that? Now, here is a man who is on a trip, and from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. This man, that's one way. This man rode in a chariot for 1,500 miles. I have no idea how long that took. But he goes up to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, and as he's coming back on a 3,000 mile round trip journey. But he wasn't just observing the scenery as he rode. He was reading Scripture. Now, why was he reading Scripture? Go to Proverbs chapter 2. These first few verses of Proverbs chapter 2, very, very clear about the importance of studying Scripture, reading Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words..." I want you to notice the verbs in these verses. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom..." That's divine wisdom. "And inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding." Verse 3 describes what the Ethiopian did. How can I except somebody guide me? "Philip, I don't understand what I'm reading." He was calling out for insight. He was raising his voice for understanding. "If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." If a person is serious about being converted, if a person is serious about coming to Jesus, the first five verses, at least, of Proverbs chapter 2, along with the story of the Ethiopian, is going to have to describe, you're going to have to describe me. If I'm serious, then I'm going to cry out for wisdom. I'm going to have to cry out when I don't understand something. And there's nothing wrong with that. He rejoiced, as we said a moment ago, after his baptism, because he knew that baptism was essential. He didn't put it off, because he knew that stood between him and God. He wasn't afraid to ask questions, to admit his ignorance, and accept help. And as we said a moment ago at the beginning, he was not converted as a result of the direct action of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that characterized the Ethiopian. And as a result of that, when he and Philip parted ways, he could go on his way rejoicing because he had something that he'd been looking for. Here was a treasurer, and he was seeking treasure. He was a treasurer over monetary matters, but he found treasure in spiritual things, which were much, much more important. And so, the conversion of this Ethiopian treasurer, the Holy Spirit revealed God's will. And this Holy Spirit revealed will is something that every one of us today has access to. And we can read it just like the Ethiopian was reading it. We can read it just as Proverbs chapter 2 and those first few verses say that we ought to read it and study it. Philip preached the will of God. He preached Jesus. He preached the gospel. And it's important when people are preaching the gospel today to give it the serious attention, the same serious attention that the Ethiopian gave to it. And then as a result of studying and reading the Holy Spirit revealed will of God, as a result of hearing someone teach and preach Jesus, which involves baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins, then I have the responsibility of doing what Seth did yesterday. Seth believed and obeyed the will of God and was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. If there's anybody here today that doesn't understand the story of the Ethiopian and Philip, and come talk to me like the Ethiopian did to Philip, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and go through it until we can reach an understanding of what's being said. But if you do understand it, and you know exactly what's being said here, and it's not that difficult to put together, and you need to do what the Ethiopian did 2,000 years ago and what Seth did about 24 hours ago and what millions and millions and millions of people have been doing since the first century. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. We stand ready to assist you, whether it's by baptizing you or by studying with you. We'll do anything that we can to bring about your conversion to Jesus Christ. Let us assist you. We encourage you. Let's stand and sing.